havoc in the streets. All the builders' tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewife cease their labors in the courtroom. No debate. Work on earth has been suspended as the king goes through the gate. Oh, the king is coming. The king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the king is coming. The king is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. Happy faces line the hallways, those whose lives have been redeemed. Broken homes that he has mended, those from prison he has freed. Little children and the aged, hand in hand, stand all aglow. Who will crib a broken ruin, clad in garments white as snow? I can hear the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throng. The flurry of God's trumpet spell the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolding. Heaven's grand stand all in place. Heaven's choir is now assembled as they sing Amazing Grace. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. I have heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see.
Wonderful. Thank you, Mrs. Swinton. And he is coming someday. You know, just because he hadn't showed up on our time frame doesn't mean he's not coming. And that's the reason, folks, we ought to get up each morning, take a peek out toward the eastern sky, think about, you know what, Lord? Could be today. Could be today. And, folks, I don't know about you. I'm ready to meet the Lord. And it could be today. Take your Bible, if you would, please. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to continue on in our study about examination. If you're visiting with us tonight, we've spent several Wednesday nights talking about self-examination. Then we spent a couple of Wednesday nights talking about examination by men. You're going to be you should experience three examinations. You should experience a self-examination, and you will experience an examination by men, and then you will also experience an examination by God. And we'll look at that next week, Lord willing, if we make it through tonight. And if not, we'll pick up that. But it's okay. It's all good. We just study the Bible till we exhaust it, which will be never. We'll have a good time while we're doing it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Would you stand with me? We're going to read just one verse, Philippians 1, and verse number 27. Paul writing here says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now I want you to go back and look in verse 27. He says, only let your conversation, that is your life, that is your testimony, that is your Christian example. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And we're going to continue in our studies about the examination by men. Father, thank you again for your blessings. Meet with us tonight. We're so grateful that we have the privilege to be in church. And Lord, we don't want to take it for granted. And even as we talked just a moment ago, even so come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. Now, let me just cover something real quick, and then we'll move on into tonight's message. That last week I spent quite a bit of time talking about Christian liberty. I think sometimes that Christian liberty is misinterpreted and misunderstood. I believe that so many of us, we think that when we get saved, that Christian liberty gives us the privilege to talk to people how we want to talk to them, treat them how we want to treat them, act like we want to act, and that is as far from the Scripture as you can possibly get. Christian liberty does not give us the right to do wrong. Christian liberty gives us the liberty and right to do right because of Jesus Christ. You see, that liberty is what freed us from hell. And I have freedom now. See, when I was lost, I had no freedom to serve Christ. My spirit was dead in trespasses and sins. I had no contact at all with God. There was no communion going on. And so that liberty, salvation, freed me up, freed me from hell, and it was the starting point of my Christian life. But may I say also to you that liberty is to be exercised as a servant of God. By the way, take your Bible, if you would, and just take a look at 1 Peter 2:16, if you would, please. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 16. Peter writes here, he says, "As free," that's believers, "as free and not using your liberty that we got from being saved as a cloak of maliciousness," he says, "but as the servants of God." And so liberty should be exercised as a servant of God. Now, there to be, we found out that in Matthew chapter 5 that the Lord says that we're to be a light before men, that they may see our good works. And that light is to shine before men in the world to see this is what God can do with a broken life. This is what God can do with a life and transform it and change it into something usable. You see, liberty is to be exercised as a servant of God unto good works. And then it may also say that liberty is to be guarded by a right walk with God. Look, if you would, in James chapter 1 for a moment. James 1 and verse 25. James 1 and verse 25. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So liberty is to be guarded by a right walk with God. May I say to you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9, it talks about that we are not to be a stumbling block to others. You see, there are some things that are not wrong to do, but if they cause a weaker brother to fall or to stumble, you're not to do them. And liberty tells you that that is not the right thing to do. You don't do it just because you say, well, they need to build a bridge and get over it. Well, can I say something to you? So do you. We need to understand that that liberty does not give me the right to become a stumbling block to a weaker brother. Now, in Galatians 5:1, it also tells us that in the Christian life, I'm not to become entangled again with the affairs of this world. Hey, I've been free. What nut would want to be in prison and let go and say, wait, I want back in. Let me go back in where I have no rights, where I have no freedoms. Nobody's going to want to do that. And we're not to be entangled again or use it as an occasion for the flesh. And as 1 Peter 2 said, we're not to use it as a cloak of maliciousness. Now, this wonderful liberty that God gives us is to be a gift to the believer and to the church, to be used to reach people, minister to people, and to instruct them on how to separate from the world. I mentioned last week that several people in Scripture experienced examination by men. Moses experienced an examination by Israel. He experienced examination by his own family, his own brother and sister. Likewise, David experienced an examination by Saul and his own family. Remember when he went down to slay Goliath? He was examined by his brother. He was examined by his men at Ziklag. They wanted to stone him. Job was examined by his wife and his three friends. And may I say also that Jesus likewise experienced examination by men, by the religious leaders of his day and the people of his day. Now, moving into tonight's message, let me say to you that there is a basis of man's examination. There's basically three areas that I want to try to cover tonight, and that's this. You will be examined by men according to your words, according to your works, and according to your walk. You're going to be examined in those three areas, according to your words, according to your works, and according to your walk with God. Well, we Baptists, you know, we don't teach a lifestyle evangelism. And by the way, can I say the Bible don't teach it either? It doesn't teach a lifestyle evangelism. But I do believe that the Scripture teaches a lifestyle discipleship. That's the reason Jesus said that let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. There is a discipleship process that people can learn from by watching us. Now, God does not expect us to be perfect, church, but He does expect us to be consistent. Okay, He doesn't expect you to be perfect, but He does expect you to have some consistency in your Christian life. And by the way, balance. You know, probably if I had to put my finger on anything, that is probably the most difficult thing for most people to do is balance their Christian life. Many times we're burnt on one side and raw on the other. And we're gung-ho in one area and we let all the other stuff go. So we need to have balance. Now, with that said, take your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let me talk to you for just a moment about the examination by men according to your words. All right, 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 12. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 12. Let no man, Paul says, despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Now notice what the very first thing that he tells him to be example of the believers in. In what? In word. Why? Because people many times will examine you by your words. Because the Scripture says, by the way, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so people, men, remember, they can only look upon the outward appearance. And so they examine you by your words. And what we say and what comes out of our mouth tells volumes about who we are and what we believe. You know, our words also express our heart and will. It reveals what's in our heart. You know, you stand around and listen to somebody long enough, pretty soon they'll tell you what's going on inside their heart. Because, listen, the more they talk, the more they reveal. The more they speak, the more that they tell you what's going on inside your heart. That's the reason you talk to people long enough, you'll find out what kind of person that they are. And that's the reason we need to be wise and we need to be discerning about the type of friendships that we develop in our lives. Now, take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. He said, what kind of words, preacher, should we be speaking? Well, let's take a look at some things. In Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, now you're going to need your Bible tonight, and we got to get the Bible involved tonight. And so let's take a look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 12. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse number 12. Paul says, seeing then that we have such hope. Now I want you to notice what he says. We use great, here's the important word here, plainness of speech. What he's talking about here, he says, you know what, when we speak, we need to be level. We need to be open. We need to be clear without disguise. We need to be sincere. You see, nobody expects you and I to speak words that build us into being something that we're not. And so when we speak, first of all, our words should be plain. They should be level. They should be open, clear, without disguise. You say, in what area, preacher? First of all, about your faith. You need to shoot straight about what you believe. Folks, let me tell you something. It still says Baptist on the sign out there, and that's the way it's going to stay. Why? Because that's what we are. And so when we speak to people, we don't need to beat around the bush and make them think that we're something other than what we are. We're Baptist. That's what we are. Now the thing about it is we need to be plain about our faith. May I say also that we need to be plain about our direction. So what kind of church are we? We are a fundamental, independent Baptist church. So what does that mean? That means we are conservative in worship, in music, and in direction. Now, you know, the thing about it is people today, they get all nervous when you start talking about this conservative thing. You know why? Because they've been watching too much TV. And so the thing about it is, you know what you hold in your hand? You hold a conservative book. Why are we always looking to err on the side of compromise? Why don't we fall on the side that's safe? We always are looking, remember I told you last, we're always looking for loopholes in the Bible. Instead of saying, you know what, that's just the way God says it, that's just the way I'm going to live it, instead we're always looking, well, that's just your interpretation of the Bible. That's just what you say the Bible means. No, that's what it means. Okay? It reads, and listen, we're not trying to add anything or take anything from it. It says what it says. It means what it means. I always think it's funny when people say, well, that's not what God meant. All right, then what did he mean? I mean, listen now, if God didn't mean, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, would you tell me what he meant by that? Because if I can't trust him in that, I can't trust him in anything. And so all I'm saying to you tonight, dear church, is our words need to be plain about our faith. They need to be plain about our direction. They need to be plain about our morals. Yeah. And folks, I'm sorry. I may end up in jail one day, but if I do, so be it. But you know what? The Bible teaches morals. And those morals are to be upheld. Because why? Because men are examining us. They're listening to your words and what you say. That's the reason it's important on your job. Be careful what you say around other people. Particularly if you say, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a member of Trinity Baptist Church. You know what they do is they judge your church based on your words and what you say on your job. That's the reason that we've got to be careful. Our words need to be plain about our morals. Hey, listen, we need to be upfront. Not going to do that. Not going there. Not reading that. Not watching that. We need to be plain about those things. Listen, one of the things that's destroying homes and families is the inconsistency. The kids are confused. We do it one time, then we can't do it the next time. We can watch this kind of movie, but we can't watch that kind of movie. We can do that. And all this inconsistency is destroying the foundation of their ability to have something solid. Our words need to be plain. Number two, our words need to be peculiar. Say, what's peculiar words? Well, those are words that come out of peculiar people. You know who we are? Peculiar people. You say, does that being interpreted in today's vernacular weird? Yeah, I guess you could call it that. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 4. You know, when I was young, when I was a teenager, I didn't like to be weird. The older I get, the more I love it. I thought, man, where has this been all my life? I love being weird. All right, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 4. Paul says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." You see, our words should be peculiar. They should be belonging to something specific. Particular is what the word peculiar means. And did you notice that Paul said here that his speech and his preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but he said they were in demonstration of something. That means when he spoke, he was demonstrating. First of all, did you notice he said the Spirit? So our words need to be peculiar, demonstrating the Holy Ghost of God. You know, I wonder how many times when we carry on a conversation in public with people, I wonder how many times that we talk about the things of God among each other. Hey, listen, I'm guilty as anybody. We get to church, you know, we stand out in the foyer, we talk about everything but Jesus, don't we? We talk about everything, this, that, and the other thing. I wonder if it make me possible if we had a conversation at church, about some of the things that are going on in the church. Boy, that would be peculiar, wouldn't it? See, our words should be demonstrating the Holy Ghost. May I say to you, look at what else Paul said. He said it should be demonstrating not only the Spirit, but he said, and of the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Demonstrating the power of God. Demonstrating the love of Jesus. Hey, do you know in Titus chapter 2, verse number 8, one of the things that Paul told Titus, he said, you know what you need to be? He said, you need to be a man of sound speech. That word, that phrase, sound speech, just means it needs to be right. It needs to be correct. May I say to you, it needs to be healthy. Healthy talk. You see, it needs to be something that's of the edification sort. It needs to be something that's building people up. My God, folks, we tear people down over the smallest little things that they do. Where's the exhortation coming? Now, the thing about it is, listen to me, if you're going to jump their case about the little things they do, then you're going to give them credit for the good things they do. Do you hear what I'm saying? All right, if you're going to criticize them for the bad things they do, you've got to give them credit for the good things they do. Isn't it amazing? We don't like to do that. We only like to go to the negative side. Now, all I'm saying to you is simply this, that our words should be peculiar words, demonstrating the Holy Ghost, demonstrating the power of God, demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ. You know the Bible, you know what Jesus told his disciples? If a man smites you on the cheek, turn to him the other. If he takes your coat, give him your cloak also. You see, what I'm saying to you folks, that is totally contrary to what most of us practice. We don't practice that type of Christianity, and yet that's the very Christianity that's peculiar to the gospel of Christ, which Paul said our life should be in line with. So our words must be plain, they must be peculiar. May I say to you, number three, they must be pleasing words. Look at Colossians 4 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, let your speech be always, not sometimes, always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So if men are going to examine us according to our words, they need to be plain words, they need to be peculiar words demonstrating the right thing. And then number three, they need to be words that should be pleasing, satisfying, gratifying, profitable words. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 18, don't turn there. Remember, in 1 Thessalonians 4, it talks about the second coming of Christ. And there, remember that Paul told the church, he said that they were to comfort one another with these words about the coming of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, folks, our words should be pleasing words. Can I comfort you tonight with some comforting words? The Lord is coming again. Can I say this to you as a believer? That when you die, you get to go out of the body, present with the Lord. Those are comforting words. Now, what I'm saying to you is they need to be comforting words. May I say to you, they need to be wise words. They need to be wise words. Think about what you say. They need to be instructive words. Listen to me, not destructive words. Can I say something to you? Too many of us, if we're not careful, sometimes we do it ignorantly, we speak death words to people. I'm talking about words that penetrate the spirit of an individual and wound their spirit, in some cases, permanently. They're death words. Such as, you know what? You'll never amount to a hill of beans. You're a zero. How about this one? I hear this one among teenagers all the time. You're a loser. You know what those words? Those are death words. Those are words that destroy an individual's self-esteem. It destroys their ability to serve. It destroys their self-worth. And they're not of God. They're of the devil. It's where they're who they're from. You see, our words should be wise words, instructive words. They should be sweet words. They should be true words. You know, how many times have you said something and remember your parents told you long ago? They have that, they kind of teach you that thumper mentality and philosophy. If you don't have something good to say, don't say anything at all. And I found that to be a very good instructive and advice. If you don't have something good to say, it's probably best that you not say anything at all. Why? Because men examine you on your words. They need to be plain. They need to be peculiar. They need to be pleasing, profitable, gratifying, satisfying words. Take your Bible, go to Titus 2:7. The next area I want to look at is your works. They judge you by, examine you and judge you by your words, and they also judge you and examine you by your works. Titus 2:7. Titus 2:7. Paul writing here says, in all things, talking to Titus now, showing thyself a pattern of what kind of works? Good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Oh, by the way, did you notice there he always also told him, as I mentioned a while ago, about sound speech. Now, here he says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern unto, or pattern of, good works. You know, the scripture tells us in James chapter 2, it says this on at least two different occasions in these very words, so then faith without works is dead. So then faith without works is dead. You see, the thing about it is, we have a lot of folk that talk the talk, they just can't walk the walk. And see, the thing about it is, it's one thing on our jobs to tell people who we are, it's another thing to live in front of them what we say we are. You see, our works, that men will examine us according to our words and according to our works they will examine us. Now, a couple of things here, church, we need to think about here. First of all, our works should be honest works. They need to be honest works. Take your Bible, if you would, and we're right there in close to James. Turn to James chapter 3 and verse 13. James 3:13. Okay, quickly, James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You see, our works should be honest works. They should be upright. They should be just. They should be free from fraud is what kind of works that we are to display. Now, church, may I say, honest works should be sincere works. That means we ought to be serving as unto the Lord, not as unto brother so-and-so. We should be serving and winning people to Christ as unto the Lord, not as unto whatever. You see, we're to be ministering as unto the Lord. They need to be sincere works, no hypocrisy involved. They need to be sacrificial works. So what kind of works are those, preacher? How about thinking about others before yourself? That's putting other people before yourself. That's like when you come to church and you see someone that may have a need. Maybe they need a pew to sit somewhere, You give up your seat or you give up your place on that pew so that they can have it. Maybe they need something. Maybe they're coughing or something. I'm just making up stuff as I go here. But maybe they need a tissue or something. You know what? Go get a tissue. Don't sit there and think, well, Lord, boy, I sure hope they can make it down there and get a tissue and blow that nose here soon. Go get it for them. Now, you don't have to dispose of it for them, but you get it for them. Sacrificial works. Our works should be honest works. Number two, our works should be honoring. Our works should be honoring. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. 1 Peter 2, 17. One statement here Peter makes. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Did you notice in that one statement there, in that one verse he made, he used the word honor on two different occasions? Our works should be honoring works. They should be respectful. You see, did you notice there that he said our works should be honoring to all men, not just saved people? Our works need to be, that's the reason, folks, when we go to work, we need to put in an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. You know what that is? That's honest works before the world. Those works should be honoring not only to all men, they should be honoring works to our own family. Hey, we need to, everybody in our family needs to find out what your place is within that family and fulfill that place in that family. Daddies need to take their place. Mamas need to take their place. Kids need to take their place. Rightful place. Honoring. And then our work should be honoring to the Lord. As I mentioned a while ago, we need to do them as unto the Lord. So our work should be honest, honoring. Let me give you one more quickly here under this, and we got to move on. Our work should be helpful. Helpful. Look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. Titus 3 and verse 8. Paul says, this is a faithful saying, in these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So our works should be helpful. They should be giving aid. They should be useful. They should be promoting, profiting people, meeting the needs of others, and good for everyone that's involved. You know, in the church, God gives certain Christians the gift of helps. And the thing about it is, they need to be using that gift within that local church. You see, the thing about it is, God puts everybody in the church as it pleases Him with certain gifts. And so our works, our men are going to examine us according to our words. They're going to examine us according to our works. They are watching us. Now let me hit the last thing real quick. And that is, they examine us according to our walk with God. Now, I mentioned a while ago, people know if you walk with God or not. They do. If you profess to be a born-again believer, they know whether you're walking in the spirit or in the flesh. They know it. It's on your face. It's in your countenance. It's in your body language. Listen, everything about you tells them what you are. People examine you based on your walk with God. Now, if that's the case, then may I say, first of all, then that walk should be a holy walk. Take your Bible, 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Okay, it should be a holy walk, a consecrated walk, a separated walk, a motivated walk. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I just read 13. Okay, I don't think that's the right verse there. How about look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 1? How about let's go there? I can't read my own writing. Oh yeah, it's 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. All right, so God He is holy that's called us. So we're to be holy. We're to be consecrated, separated, motivated because He is. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. Listen to this. This is interesting. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. You read that, what I say here, or what Peter is telling us here. He said, here's a wife married to a man that may not be walking with God, and maybe even in some cases may not even be a saved man, but he says if they'll keep walking with God, if they'll keep a right life and display a right conversation and consecrated, separated, motivated life for God. Did you see what he said? That he might be won by the conversation of the wives? You know what they're doing? They're watching. They're watching. And here's a man that would be watching his wife to see if some of the things that he does is going to affect her. You see, our conversation should reflect our love for Christ. It should reflect our love for our church as well. It needs to be a holy walk. Let me give you these others quickly. Our walk should be a humble walk. 1 Peter 5:5. 1 Peter 5:5. Let me just read it for you real quick. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Our walk should be a humble walk. That means it should be a modest walk. It should be a submissive walk. It should be a walk with a sense of unworthiness in the sight of God. That's what kind of walk that we ought to have. We ought not to have a prideful walk. That's what people look at. They think, yeah, you know what? Just folks, that's how people get this idea of this holier-than-thou stuff. Because we don't walk with a humble attitude. It needs to reflect surrender. It needs to reflect sacrifice. It needs to reflect our seeking. Our seeking. And then turn to Matthew 5:6. Let me give you one more. One more. Time's getting away from us. So we need to pull this up. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Remember Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? Our walk should be a holy walk. It should be a humble walk. Why? Because men are examining us based on our walk, our works, and our words. But may I say, number three, our walk should be a hungry walk. Look, if you would, in verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after what, church? Didn't say carnalness, did it? Didn't say worldliness. Didn't say compromise. It said that blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, because if they do, for they shall be filled. That word hunger means an appetite. That means an eager desire. So what do we ought to have an eager desire for, preacher? How about let's be hungry for souls? How about that? How about trying to reach our own family for Christ or our next door neighbor for Christ? How about a hunger to help people? Do you know there's people in this church need help? They need to be ministered to. Some of them are going through struggles in their life. Maybe it's spiritual struggles. Maybe they're going through some issues in their life. And by the way, you know what? You can always tell. All you got to do is look at their countenance. You can tell when someone's struggling. And you know what? Let's don't just push them off to the side. Let's say, hey, brother, hey, sister, you know what? I notice your countenance is a little bent tonight, not right tonight. Can I pray with you? Can I help you? Can I minister to you? You see, we need to be hungry to help people. And may I say, we need to be hungry to do right, live right, and be right. Now, let me say this in conclusion, church. These three areas, men will examine us in. And here's what they will do. With our words, our works, and our walk, they will either embrace Christ or they will excuse Christ. Can I say that again? Based on our words, our works, and our walk, they will either embrace Christ or they will excuse Christ. Can I ask you a question, a heart-wrenching question in conclusion? Do you want to be responsible for someone rejecting Jesus Christ and possibly ending up in hell forever because of your words or your works or your walk. I don't know about you folks. I don't like when the Bible talks about having blood on my hands of people. Listen, I do enough things out of stupidity. I say enough things out of stupidity. I don't need to do them on purpose. And what I'm saying to you, what there's going to be a bunch of us going to have the blood of many people on our hands because of what we've said, what we've done, and the hypocrisy of our walk with Christ. We need to shore these things up. Why? Because men are watching you. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many can say honestly in your heart? Don't raise your hand if you can't honestly say this. How many can honestly say,